There are a lot of things that that we think we understand that maybe we don't understand so well. This morning in Sunday school class, we talked about tradition. Now, in the New Testament scripture, Paul talks to us about the importance of keeping the traditions that he has passed down to us. But there are a lot of behaviors, activities, and traditions that we have brought into the life of the church that may not reflect well what we really ought to be doing, but yet they are the things that we expect and the things that we experience regularly. And we say, well, that just makes sense. That's the way things should be done. But as the children of God, we operate not on reason or logic, but on revelation. We need to operate as God has told us to operate. And where our operations conflict with the clear revelation of Scripture, it may be good to make some changes. I'm not suggesting any changes today. I'm just talking to you about a change that we have made. And 4 Sundays a year, those notorious fifth Sundays, we have decided to dedicate that morning service to the observation of the Lord's table. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we find that this particular activity is given to us for, I think it's safe to say, a solitary purpose. If you turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, I want to take you to verse 24 and 25. And here we are looking at absolute revelation. Matter of fact, let's go up to verse 23 to see that clearly, where the Apostle Paul says, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." Our Savior wants to be remembered. It is in our good interest to remember him. The next verse, "After the same manner also he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me." Remembrance is a powerful thing. There are things we would like to forget. The crucifixion, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is something we need to remember. I'm going to be talking to you about a book in the days ahead. I'm reading a new book. And I'm reminded of what my brother-in-law says. We'll experience something together, and he'll always say, "There's a sermon illustration there." Well, I'm reading the story of Kurt Weber's mom and dad right now, and there are some sermon illustrations there, so you're going to hear them. You'll want to get the book and read it. Kurt's mom and dad are German Saxon people. Their home was in Romania. His mom and dad got married just about the time when World War II began in Europe. Kurt's father, Mike, was drafted into the Romanian army. His young wife, Barbara, was left alone there in Romania. And while he was in and out in the war, she gave birth to their first daughter, Maria. It was hard times in Eastern Europe. The war progressed, and you need to understand that the Romanian army, and Kurt, I may say some things that later you're going to have to correct. But the Romanian army got swallowed up by the Hungarian army. The Hungarian army got swallowed up by the German army. You understand that Mike Weber was fighting on the other side of the war. He was on the Russian front. The Russian front was progressing down through Czechoslovakia. And his wife, who lived in Romania, had to flee to get out of there. And they fled into Austria. And from Austria, in order to be with her family, she went into Czechoslovakia. We know some Czechoslovakians, don't we? Pavel and Eva Schmid. As the armies came in, Barbara, is she still living? That's Kurt's mother. Had to flee Czechoslovakia, and these stories are just fascinating to hear about these things. Meanwhile, Mike has been wounded twice, once on the side of his head near an eye, and the bullet lodged in his neck. Another, he took a bullet in the leg, and he has been wounded twice, and he is on the Russian front. And ultimately, they have to flee, the German army. And he is captured by the invading Russian troops and is put in a Russian prison camp, communist Russia. I say all this to tell you the one thing that Kurt's father was able to keep his hands on was a picture of he and Barbara taken on the day of their wedding. He treasured that picture. When he would have to go to have a medical inspection or something like that, different things of this nature because of his wounds, he would always give this picture to a fellow prisoner to hold it for him because he didn't want to lose that picture. He would take that picture out. And in remembrance of that dear, precious wife, Barbara, he strengthened himself to endure the days of war and prison. That was his prized possession. I want to tell you this morning that our prized possession is Jesus Christ. And he is the one who will strengthen us and give us endurance to accomplish the days and the mission he has called us to. And as we come to this table today, we come in remembrance of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. This remembrance of him ought to motivate us to our behavioral responsibilities. Turn with me to the book of 1 Timothy chapter 3. It is in this portion of Scripture that Paul warns us about our behavioral responsibilities. I fear that we have put undue balance, not emphasis, but undue balance upon the academic or educational side of the Christian life. We can parse the doctrines of Scripture, and we know the difference between the rapture, the tribulation, and the millennial reign of Christ. We know all about the intricacies of the divine nature of the Savior and His virgin birth. We know about His crucifixion, His burial, and His resurrection. But how much do we know and understand about the behavior that He requires of us, His people? Here in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 14, we find this: "These things write I unto thee, hoping to come to thee shortly. But if I tarry long, I am writing that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself." Doesn't that sound like your father's talking to you? Our Father is interested in our behavior. Often I would say to my dad, "Dad, I know that." Dad would say, "That's not the problem, David. It's whether or not you do it." We have behavioral responsibilities. It isn't all about education. We have this statement that we often use, where the rubber meets the road. Yesterday we spent over 2 hours inspecting the doctrinal position of Aaron Schrepfer as he is considering entering the gospel ministry. And we were very particular about what he knew, what he understood. But I want you to know that we also examined his behavior. When Aaron was dismissed from the, what we call the ordination council, and all we are is a body that makes recommendation to the church, we have no authority in these matters. They just call us together that we might help them in this process. After Aaron was dismissed, I asked the deacon of the Valley Baptist Church to come and to tell us about Aaron's behavior. It is one thing indeed to know the truth, but Jesus Christ said, "If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them." We have behavioral responsibilities. Paul makes that clear from the text, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself. Now, notice what he says regarding this behavior. The arena of these behavioral responsibilities. We all believe that different circumstances demand different behavior. If you were to go out today and do a what do they call that? Backyard football game with your friends. You would voluntarily subject yourself to some rules of that game. Same is true of if you play a table game or something like that. You have the rules of that game to which you subject yourselves. As followers of Jesus Christ, we have been subjected to some particular rules regarding our behavior. First of all, Paul brings this to our attention, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God. You ever walk into somebody's house and you kind of wonder, what are the rules here? Do I take off my shoes? Do you understand that as the children of God, we habitate the house of God? And there are some rules in that house. And incidentally, you should take off your shoes. You remember when Moses came up to the burning bush, he was instructed, take off your shoes. For the ground thou walkest on is holy ground. When Joshua met the angel of the Lord outside Jericho, he was instructed, take off your shoes, for the ground you walk on is holy ground. Let me say to you, as the children of God, take off your shoes. You are walking on holy ground. What know ye not, that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and you are not your own? Therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which is His. We ought to be in a constant prostrate position before our Father. As His children, we walk upon holy ground. Jesus Christ, praying for us in the Gospel of John chapter 17, says, you are not of the world any longer, for I have taken you out of the world. I have placed you on my holy ground, there as my representatives, as my witnesses. Take off your shoes. Not only are we in the house of God, but he goes on to say, which is the church of the living God. You know, the title I put in your bulletin today is Doing Church. You know, we all have our ideas about how we do church, you know. And, some people get up on Sunday morning and say, are we going to go to church today? And then I might say to Charlotte, oh, I got to go down to church tonight. I got a few things I have to do. We use this word in a non-biblical fashion more than we use it in a biblical fashion. It becomes the building. It becomes our activities and things like that. But please understand, the word is, in the Greek, ekklesia, which means a called out assembly of people. Jesus Christ said in the book of John chapter 15, you didn't choose me, I chose you. You are a called out people and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit. When we stand upon this particular ground and look at this particular verse, we are on holy ground as we begin to understand God has separated me from all the rest of the world to be His chosen vessel, to be a witness unto Him and to bring glory to Him with my life. I search for ways to somehow capture the reality of this. What if God had done this a little bit differently? What if when you got saved, God pulled back the curtains of heaven just for you alone and other believers and allowed you throughout the rest of your life to gaze into heaven and see the realities of God. You think that would change your behavior? Thou, Lord, seest me. Oh, my. What a difference that would make in our lives if we would live constantly in the reality that we are His children. What a blessing that would be. That's not a burden. That's a blessing. That gives us access to security and resources and security such as we've never known. The house of God, the church of the living God. If you would, we did this in Sunday school class, but I want to do it again. Most of you weren't in Sunday school class anyway, so it won't repeat to you. And those to whom it's a good repeat. 1 Peter chapter 2. And we're going to look at an extended portion here, verse 9 through 15. But ye are a chosen generation. This is that called out group. A royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. This is now, folks. This isn't later when we get to heaven. This is now that you should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. You wonder why I see these pictures of the curtains open in heaven? He's called us out of darkness. We're living in a world that's blind, who has no knowledge of God, and what knowledge they've got, they reject. We are living in the light of the reality of God. That's huge. Which in time past were not a people. There is a time when you were lost and going to hell. There was a time when you were without Christ. You were doomed. Eternity without Him in the fires of hell. In time past, we're not a people, but now you are the people of God, His house, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, let your behavior reflect the reality of who you are. It could be no more clear than this, what Peter is saying. That it is incumbent upon us that our behavior reflects the reality of the great difference that's come into our life since we have been saved. Verse 12 gives us an indication about this behavior. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, you want to know what your experience is going to be on the workplace or in the community as a believer? They're going to speak evil against you. We don't have time to go into all the causes for that, but it will be your experience. Whereas they speak evil against you, speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, honor and respect and esteem you and think you're something great. No, it's not what the text says, does it? It says they'll glorify God. You see, it's not about you. It's about Him. It's not about whether or not our neighbors accept us and our co-workers accept us. It's about whether or not they see God in us. That all won't always be a pleasant experience for them. Verse 13, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme. He's talking about our behavior. Or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. 4, you want to know what the will of God is for you today? What's God's will for me? Here it is. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. I mentioned to our Sunday school class this morning that the ignorance of foolish men is on the ascendancy. It thunders through our world. Ignorance! How shall we silence it? Well, I think that we ought to put the Ten Commandments up on the court ground. And I think we ought to change the laws. And I think we ought to demand that the schools teach creation. Those are all good, logical, reasonable things to suggest. But it's not what the Bible says. The Bible says, for so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. You want to know why ignorance of foolish men thunders through our world today? Because we're not doing well. Oh, I could go on and on this morning. I'm lit up. But we've got to quit. It's time for us to pull out the picture. Maybe you need to carry something in your wallet and pull out the picture and look at your suffering Savior and remember what He's done for you. For you know the grace of your Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that ye through His poverty might be made rich. It's time for us to spend some time looking at our Savior.